And we live in a world where we have unparalleled access to information. We have 24-hour news channels. We have newspapers appearing daily. It seems piles and piles of them. You go into central London and you will have half a dozen people trying to give you a free paper. We have an enormous access to news information. And so we have this awareness of the world, this awareness of what's going on in the world. And we see almost every week some sort of disaster, either it's man-made. Just last week, as I was travelling to a preaching engagement in Surrey, I picked up a free paper, and on the front page there was news of a number of school children who were injured when part of the school roof collapsed during an exam. And we see these disasters, either man-made or earthquakes and floods and such like, natural disasters we call them. And the question has to come into every heart at this point, why? Why do these disasters happen? And the question is asked of Christians. We cannot, as Christians, if we are Christians, ignore the question. Why do disasters happen? Why does God allow so-and-so? And perhaps if you're not a Christian here this morning, you are asking that question. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow disasters? Why? Well, this is not a new question. We have it dealt with in our text. And in our text we have two disasters. First of all, we have an atrocity. There are these Galileans who were going up to Jerusalem to sacrifice, and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, had them murdered. He sent a squad of soldiers, it would seem, to put them to death. And they were killed, and their blood mingled with their sacrifices. And secondly, we have these 18 people in Siloam, a district of Jerusalem, and a tower in Siloam had fallen. It had collapsed. And 18 people were killed. And the question then comes, why? Well, we have here in our text three things. First of all, we have a wrong answer. Secondly, we have the correct answer, the right answer, or God's answer. And thirdly, we have our response to these disasters. First of all, we have a wrong answer. Suppose ye that these were sinners above all. You see, very often when these disasters happen, there is in the heart of religious men and women this thought that this has happened to these people because they were great sinners. We've seen this in recent years. I remember when the Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, and there were many people who were out saying, well, of course, New Orleans was this very sinful city, and so it suffered this hurricane as the result of the wrath of God. And this is far too common among Christians. It is the wrong answer. It is the answer of the Pharisees. The answer of those who are self-righteous. You see, there are three things wrong with this answer. That those who suffer death in disasters do so because they are terrible sinners. And first of all, it is self-righteous. Well, we may ask, what is a self-righteous person? What is the biblical definition of self-righteousness? We are not interested in human definitions of self-righteousness. What does the Bible say? And we find in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, there is this definition of self-righteousness. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee and the publican. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, that's a definition of self-righteousness. Someone who trusts in himself and despises other people.
who trust that I am righteous and he is not.
Two men, our Lord goes on, went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, and that's a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, he said, the Pharisee said to himself, I am righteous, I am just, I am obedient to God. And I thank thee that I am not as other men are, even as this publican. This despised individual, because the tax collectors in this era in Judea were servants of the occupying Roman power. The tax collectors were the sign that they had no king of their own, but they had been conquered by Rome. They were collaborators, the lowest of the low, even as this publican. And he despised the publican in his heart. And see, this is the sign of the self-righteous man. He despises other people. The self-righteous person despises those whom he thinks are unrighteous. There is this despising of, oh, I am a Christian. I'm a member of the church. I pay my tithe regularly. I read the Bible every night. I do not drink alcohol, I do not smoke tobacco, I do not watch the television, I do not go to the movies. And when that is where someone's confidence is, and where someone's always on about, well, I do this, and I don't do that, that's self-righteousness, because you see, the righteousness is based on what I do and what I don't do. And there is a despising of others. I am not as this publican. I am not as other men are. And that's self-righteousness. Trusting in what we do and despising, looking down on other people. And it comes to this in the face of these disasters. Well, I am better than these people who have died, who have suffered, who have lost everything, because I haven't suffered as they have suffered. This didn't happen to me. Well, an old Salvation Army officer put it this way. Albert Osborne, in one of his hymns, says, Except I am moved with compassion, how dwellest thy spirit in me? Unless I look out on the world, and look out on these poor, wretched sinners who are perishing for lack of knowledge, who are like sheep without a shepherd, unless I look upon them going about their lives as if there were no God, as if there were no hope in the world, as if they were simply cattle to perish, unless I am moved with compassion at the sight of the perishing world, how does the Spirit of God dwell in me? Unless I am like the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he looked upon Jerusalem wept, how does the Spirit of God dwell in me? Self-righteousness is utterly anathema to Christians. The Christian attitude, when we read about those who have perished in their sins, is except there but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God. It is God who has kept me. It is God who has made me what I am. And it is God who upholds me. And there is not this self-satisfied, oh, I thank thee that other men are, but there is this heartfelt gratitude, oh, Lord, I thank thee that I am not as I might have been if thou hadst left me to myself. And old Joseph Hart, the old hymn writer, puts it this way. He says, For who of mercy need despair since I have mercy found?
You see, I am the greatest of sinners, the chief of all the sinners for whom the Saviour died. No self-righteousness here. So it's self-righteous, first of all. Then it's condemnatory. It is judging others. There's a lot of nonsense spoken about this idea, judge not, that ye be not judged. But it's biblical. We have to interpret it correctly and apply it correctly. In Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says this, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And what's condemned here is sitting in judgment. It is making yourself a judge. It is not discriminating between good and evil, but it is sitting as a judge upon your brother and saying, well, you are condemned for doing such and such a thing. It is sitting as a judge and condemning others. It is making yourself a divider. No, God is the judge. We do not know these people who have perished in these disasters. Let God judge them, not you. You do not know these 18 men who died in Siloam. You do not know these Galileans who were slaughtered by Pilate. Leave that to God to decide the measure of their sins. But this is to condemn and to sit as a judge. And finally, it is just plain nasty to condemn other people. It lacks compassion. Where is the compassion if we say, well, these people perished as they did because they were such great sinners? There is no compassion toward them. No realization that I am a sinner like them. No compassion. Except I am moved with compassion, how dwelleth thy spirit in me? And it is simplistic and contrary to the facts. So many of the very worst oppressors of people have died in their beds. Take Joseph Stalin, the man who had millions of his own people put to death. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians murdered under Stalin. And many people murdered under Stalin simply for upsetting Stalin. And he died in his bed, full of years, and they honour him today in Russia. It's simplistic to say that the greatest sinners always suffer horrible deaths. No, very often God leaves them to build up their sins, to fill up their sins, and to perish happily in this world, and to wake in eternal torment. So what is God's answer? What is Jesus' answer? For he is God. I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It is not because of greater wickedness. No, he says no. It is not because these Galileans were the greatest of sinners that they perished thus. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. These disasters are, after all, indiscriminate. Pilate was not thinking, I shall kill only the wicked Galileans, and I shall spare those who are righteous. No, his troops went in and they killed everybody they found. The tower of Siloam, when it fell, did not fall in such a way as to miss the houses of the well of the righteous and to fall only upon the houses of the greatly wicked. It just fell on whichever houses happened to be where it landed. Hurricane Katrina did not spare churches and destroy only casinos. It destroyed both. The earthquakes do not spare the houses of Christians and destroy the houses of persecutors. They destroy both. Disasters are indiscriminate. They take whoever happened to be in the way. We know this, we see this. And yet it is a demonstration of the judgment of God. Because the world is not as it ought to be. If we look at the world, and if we have any spiritual insight at all, it is not as it ought to be. When children rebel against their parents, when parents injure and abuse their children, is that how the world ought to be? No. Nobody would say that is how things ought to be. No one can look at the world and say, this is how things should be. When we see the brightest and best in our society, these young students out, and their idea of a good time is to get so drunk they don't remember it the next morning. Is this how things are meant to be? Certainly not. When we see the rising levels of crime, is this how things ought to be? And if we may look at what's in the news at the moment, we see those politicians, those men and women we have elected to represent us in Parliament, apparently out for all they can get, financially. Is this how things ought to be? No. Now do not think that I believe these politicians, these MPs, who are claiming these ridiculous expenses are more wicked than the rest of us. No. How many of us are in it for what we can get? How many businessmen are milking their expense accounts for all they can get out of it? How many are fiddling the system just to see what they can get out of it? And how many of us in that same situation, if we were in a place where we could get our mortgage paid for us, how many of us would do the same thing? We, all of us, are sinners. And if we have not sinned the way somebody else has, then so often it's simply because of our training, our upbringing, or because we didn't have the opportunity. No, we are all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. Every one of us deserves to perish miserably in our sins. Everyone. And so we see with these disasters suddenly taking away life, whether it's a car crash, a rail accident, an earthquake, a fire, whatever. There is a declaration there of the justice of God, that he is able to take us in a moment. And yet we see also the mercy of God. Yes, we see justice, judgment, and there is also mercy. Because you see, when God judges in this present age, it is, as it were, a part of the great future judgment coming forward in time, coming up as a foreshadowing of what God will do. Because there will be a day when there will be a great and final judgment. We read in the last book of the Scriptures, in the book of the Revelation, and the 6th chapter, "And I beheld," says the apostle, "when he," that is one of the angels, "had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." And stars in the Scriptures, this is not a meteor shower. Stars in the Scriptures are a symbol of authorities and powers. And here are the authorities and powers of the earth cast down. The governments, those who had exalted themselves, cast down because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled all together.
and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every slave, this is from the highest to the lowest, and every free man, that's everybody else, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There is a great day of judgment coming, and all of these little judgments in the present day are not because these people were more wicked, but a declaration that everyone someday must stand before the judgment seat of Christ when he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead. But for the present, these are signs of grace. They are signs of grace because they say there is a day coming, but it has not yet come. It is not yet that great day of his wrath. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, says the Apostle Peter, that is long-suffering towards them that have obtained a like precious faith with him, long-suffering to those whom he has decided to save. He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will not bring the end before he has brought in everyone he will save. Because he does not want any to perish, but all to have eternal life. He preserves our lives. We don't all suffer death the moment we sin. But he preserves us in grace and in mercy. And so the response to this is this. On the one hand, you see, we have the sign of God's wrath, his judgment, in that he does these things. And on the other hand, a sign of his grace, and he doesn't do it to everybody. And so what is our response to God's answer? It is not to respond, well, it's an awful thing that God ever judges. No, it is this. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, we are all sinners. Every one of us. The church is not a place where good people come. It is a place where wicked people come. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are self-righteous feel they have no need of the church. It is precisely to those who know they are not righteous, who know that there's something wrong with the world and that something is them, who need to hear this. Back in the last century, there was a journalist in London called G.K. Chesterton, and he was a Christian writer, and he engaged in the debates of the world, the debates of the age. And one of the debates that came up in a letters column in the Times was, what's wrong with the world? And all these noted writers, these philosophers, had their long, long answers published. And Chesterton wrote in the shortest answer ever. And it was this, what's wrong with the world? And his answer was, I am. I'm a sinner. And you see, that's the Christian position. That is what everyone who is a Christian believes. What is wrong with the world is me. I'm a sinner, and I start with myself. And we are all sinners. As Christians, we can never talk about sinners as them, but as us. We are all sinners. You take the self-righteous man who thinks he's not a sinner. He despises others. Now the law of God is boiled down into two propositions. First of all, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind and all your soul. And secondly, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Well, if I despise my neighbour, then I have broken the law of God, who says you shall love him. He may be the most wretched, wicked criminal in the world. He may be a drug dealer, a drug addict, a thief, and even a murderer, but you shall love him. And you shall love him with the same love the Lord has loved you. That love that sought to bring you to repentance. That love that sought to draw you from your sins to himself. You shall love him. And if you do not love that neighbour, that wicked man, as yourself, then you have sinned against God and you are not righteous. And you deserve judgment. But then there are all those who know that we have not loved God as we should. We have not loved our neighbours ourselves. And what then? What then? You may be saying, I'm not good enough for God. Well, nobody is. See, God says, you shall be righteous as I am righteous. Be holy as I am holy. Which of you is holy as God is holy? Which of you is as good as God is? Not one. I am not. You are not. Nobody is. And so we cannot have justice from God, because justice would be punishment for us. To be plunged in everlasting hell is what we deserve. No, we come for mercy. We are called to repent. And what is repent? What is repentance? Well, the word means literally a change of mind. And it is to take the mind from off the things that we were thinking of before. To change what we think of. And to think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To think upon God. It is to turn from our wickedness to God. To turn from all those vain things that please us best to Christ. You see, there's a catastrophe I have not mentioned. A catastrophe so great and so appalling that the very earth shook and the sun was darkened when it took place. So amazing that graves opened and dead men rose and walked about the city. And it is this. That nearly 2,000 years ago, God himself came to this earth for us. And men, people like us, took him with wicked hands and nailed him to a cross and raised him up to die. And yet, this was also a great work of mercy, because there God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. There on that cross, the wrath of God was poured out to the uttermost upon the righteous Son of God himself, so that everyone who believes upon him might not perish but have everlasting life, so that we might rejoice in righteousness, not our own righteousness. No, that we might indeed count our own righteousness as what it really is. It is nothing. And worse than nothing. But no. Not that I may win Christ, says the Apostle Paul. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith. And you see, that is the only way to escape that wrath that is coming, that great day that we've heard of from the Revelation, when everyone shall be judged. You see, all sin must be judged. All our rebellion against God must be punished.
And there are only two places where it will be punished. Either in hell forever, or on the cross of Calvary. On the cross where Jesus died nearly 2,000 years ago. He has borne that bitter sentence. He has borne the punishment, the wrath of God, so that everyone who believes on him can never perish. What does the Apostle John say to Christians now? About Christians who confess their sins. If we confess our sins, he is merciful and gracious to forgive us our sins. No. No, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is it faithful and just for God to forgive the sins of his people? It is simply for this reason that Jesus has already suffered the punishment for them. If God were not to pardon the sins of his people, of those who believe upon him, he would be unjust. He has put himself in that position where the Christian, now the Christian is not the one who has once come and said, I believe. When we read in the scriptures about believing, it's a present tense. That is to say, it is the one believing. It is a constant act of looking unto Jesus that is Christian faith. And the one believing in him shall never perish, but have eternal life, because Christ has already suffered for them. So here then is the question, why? And we have seen that the wrong answer is to say that people suffer these things because they are such awful sinners. Worse than anybody else. But no. We see this is the voice of God. And it is not saying, these are such terrible people, you should condemn them. It is saying, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. For there is a day coming when the justice of God will be shown to all the world. And yet the mercy of God is in the world now, crying out, repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, repent. Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin? Turned from whatever took up your mind before and looked to the Lord Jesus? Are you now believing in him? If not, why not? There's no other way to escape the wrath to come. If you love your sin, then you will perish in it. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus, then you must suffer the wrath of God. But he says, come to me. He says, flee from the wrath to come. And whoever believes on me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen.